Appreciate that good song. Amen. I appreciate the truth of it. He's with us every step of the way. Amen. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter number 14. We're continuing our study here of the book of Romans, verse by verse. And I thank God for the way He leads us along. Talk about it every step we take, but it's amazing how that God's Word is there at each step. I think I said it last week. Preachers used to say, when I was a boy, you used to hear them say that this Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It's so true. And it's so true for what we need at any particular time in our life. Amen. So true that the Word of God is exactly what we need. Amen. Think about Hagar. You remember when she was fleeing from Abraham and Sarah, of course, the fallout there between her and Sarah. Abraham sent her off with a vessel of water, but the water had run out. She's got the child with her, and she thinks it's time to die. She throws him under the shade of some kind of a bush, and the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to her and showed her a well of water that apparently had been there all along. She just hadn't seen it. And that's how the Word of God is, by the way. When you're thirsty, you call out to the Lord. He'll show you a well of water that's been there all along. Maybe something in your daily Bible reading. Something that, you know, you hear it in a song or hear it in a sermon or a testimony. And God speaks to you about that very thing. I thank Him for that. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 10, chapter number 14 and verse number 10. Is where we're reading. We've dealt with the first 9 verses of this chapter now for 2 Sundays. And 2 Sundays ago when we started this section, I mentioned to you that this section actually continues from verse 1 of chapter 14 all the way through verse 7 of chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at that. I'm not going to read all those. We'll just read the section we're going to try to cover today. Verses 10 through 13 is the section we're going to try to cover by the help of the Lord today. And by the way, when we finish today, if I've looked at it right, I think we've only got 70 verses left in this book. We'll be finished with the book of Romans. I don't know how many verses we've covered already, quite a few, but that's what we'll have left from this. Verse number 10, as we read together responsively, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We'll stop reading there and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to add the blessing to the reading of His Word. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, please help us. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Well, we looked at verses 1 through 9 and we called it accepting the weaker brother. Now, verses 10 through 13 I have titled accusing a weaker brother. And then we'll look at those verses that follow, verse 14 through verse 7, chapter 15. We'll call it accommodating the weaker brother. So we saw him, he's to be accepted. You see that in verse number 1. I think it's very plain that we can see him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Amen. And so we're talking about accepting a weaker brother in the faith. Now, this is somebody in the faith. He's not talking about somebody that's denied the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's somebody that's just as saved as you're saved. Amen. We saw that God calls us through His Word and through these teachings here. God calls us to unity in spite of the fact that we might not have uniformity. And I've mentioned that can exist. And I don't have time to run all those, you know, those thoughts about that. But we can be a part of the body without all being exactly alike. I hold up my hand. One of the digits on my hand is totally different than the rest of them. But it's part of my hand. And they work together. Sometimes, matter of fact, almost all the time, one of them's going in a different direction than the others are. But it helps us get a hold of things. Sometimes in a church, we're not all in agreement on everything. One may be going a different direction. But by the grace of God, we work together. That's what he's dealing with. Amen. And the church is called a body. It's the body of Christ. Amen. And so we can see that in a lot of different ways that we can talk about. I say we can be a family. We can truly be brothers and sisters in Christ without all being the same spiritual maturity. There can be babes in Christ. There can be those that are more mature. And God wants us to get along without argumentation. Amen. Isn't it interesting how that sometimes older siblings sort of complain about the younger siblings? They get on my nerves. Well, ain't been that long ago you was getting on our nerves. Matter of fact, you might still get on our nerves. Right? I mean, it's just... But it's true that we're a family in spite of the fact that we're not all on the same maturity level, and that's what he's dealing with. I am convinced that God wants us to continue growing and continue maturing and coming more into the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to be growing and coming along. Amen. But he wants us to do so humbly, not proud when we've got a little bit of knowledge. Pride or knowledge puffeth up. Has that tendency to do so, right? And he wants us to grow humbly, and he wants us to grow graciously. He wants us to get along with one another humbly and graciously. Amen. And by the way, part of learning humility is to face others of different persuasions. You realize that others can be good and may even be right when they're of a different persuasion than we are. We need to meet diverse opinions and ideas. Amen. We need to. We need to be sure where we're at. And we need to be constantly affirming where we're at. And when I say affirming, making sure that we are on solid ground. Maybe, and with the idea that let him that thinketh he sinned to take heed lest he fall. Knowing that we too could be in error. But yet we need to be trying to make sure that we're on firm foundation and firm footing. Amen. Now, the first verse that I mentioned already led forth with this principle. Even though he's weak, we're to receive him and not to doubtful dispensations or disputations. We go on down through these verses, and Paul gives us the illustration under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost about diets and days that people disagree on. Amen. And those are fine examples that unquestionably that early church faced over and over again, particularly seeing that some came from a Gentile background, others came from a Jewish background. And so he deals with that, and I'm certain that these believers in Rome, this church at Rome, had faced some of those different opinions and may have been dealing with those even at that particular time. In all the cases that have been mentioned thus far, the brother, whether it's the weaker brother or the stronger brother, is motivated by their belief to either observe or refuse to observe that meal or that day, not based just on their whim, but based upon what they believe is the will of God. He said, and I'm just laying down the groundwork, Paul said, if they eat it, it's because they believe it honors God for them to eat it. If they refuse to eat it, it's because they believe it honors God for them to refuse to eat it. If they observe the day, they're observing it to honor God. If they refuse to observe the day, they're refusing to observe it because they believe it brings honor to God to do so. So what he's talking about is they're convinced in their own mind that they're right, and he tells us each one of us needs to be that convinced. Now, having given those illustrations, he comes now to the accusations that are made. And by the way, we tend to do that. I said earlier, I mentioned about the preacher that I listened to that said that a lady told him, said, my problem with you is that you always believe you're right. You know why she said that? Because she believed he was wrong and she was right. She probably got upset that he is judging her, so she's judging him for judging her. Right? But, and that's how we do. It's, that is the natural human tendency for us to do. And of course, I told you what he said. He said, of course I believe I was right. If I thought I was wrong, I'd change what I believed, and then I'd believe I was right again. And that's true. That's exactly it. But Paul goes on, look at verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's as if Paul's asked this question, who do you think you are? Why are you accusing your brother? Are you the judge on the throne? Is he your servant? Amen. Now, when we pass judgment upon our brother, here's what we do. We look at our brother as our servant rather than as his servant. Amen. He talks about setting at naught or judging a brother. Set at naught means to despise or discount the opinion of, to hold in low esteem. When we do that, we're acting as if we are the arbitrator of all that's right. And we're not. Amen. Amen. It deals with one believer discounting the faith of the other or calling into question the reality of another brother's salvation. When you're judging him, you're saying, I don't believe you're saved if you believe that. Amen. He says, we're not the ones that get to pick and choose who's saved. Amen. We're not the ones that get to pick and choose that. We're calling into questions their salvation. When we say, I don't believe that person's even saved, or when we question what people of different beliefs, if they're even genuine Christians or not. Amen. Now, I put this note here and allow me to interject it. I think that we need, in this particular point, we need to notice the tendencies of this generation that we're living in, this modern generation. This previous chapter that has warned us against railing on our government, right? Chapter number 13 talks about being submissive to government, and Brother Matt taught on that. We're not to rail on them as individuals, and we preached on that. He tells us that it is unchristian for believers to rail on their government. Now here he's also telling us it is unchristian for believers to follow that tendency that is so common among us, not just to rail on our government, but to rail on our fellow believer that disagrees with us. Amen. The Bible forbids it. Many of us have fallen into the habit, I'm myself included, we've fallen into the habit of just writing off those that are in leadership when God allowed them to be there. Amen. We've also fallen into this thing of callousing our own soul, searing our own conscience by continually disobeying what God said about not judging your brother. Maybe we should take a step back and allow God to adjust our thinking. Amen. Maybe we should step back and let God adjust our speech that we might come in line with the Word of God. Let God adjust our actions that we might come in line with the Spirit of Christ. Amen. You don't read Christ ever railing on Pilate or even Herod that's killing the babies. He didn't rail on them. Amen. Paul reminded us in these texts before us that God is our master. He's our Lord. Amen. He's also the master of our brother. Amen. You're not going to answer to me in the judgment. You're going to answer to Jesus. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, we better not do that. The preacher's against it. In one sense, I understand that. But listen, I'm not the arbiter of all that's right and wrong. What's good and appropriate? God is. Amen. God is. And so our brother is going to answer to God just like we are. He tells us we're going to stand in judgment before God. Amen. Amen. Now, he really reiterates that. He said that already. Let's see. Look back at verse number. Let me see if I can find it. Well, just go all the way back to verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth, or him, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? See, just reminded, he's not your servant. He belongs to God. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Amen. And so he goes on there to talk about we're gonna give an account to God. We do it for in regard unto God in verse number 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. Amen. For this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now he goes right into verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. So he's telling us we shall all stand. He's going to stand and you're going to stand. And I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Both the weak are going to stand and the strong are going to stand and give an account of ourselves unto God as our master and our judge. Amen. Amen. By the way, when we do stand before that great judge on that great judgment day, it's going to be our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's going to judge us for our correct knowledge of the scriptures, if we were right or wrong. He's going to judge us on whether we followed the will of God or not. But he's also going to judge us on our charity or lack thereof. Paul said, I could have all the knowledge in the world. If I didn't have charity, I'd be empty. I'd be vain. I'd be bankrupt, if we could use those words. Amen. So he's going to judge us how we know the word of God, and we ought to know it, but also how we treat our brother, especially the weaker brother. Amen. God has put something in most people. I don't know if it's in everybody, but I think it is. I think it's a human trait that is, I believe, is part of the image of God that's passed down to us. In that God has caused us to root for the underdog. If you see somebody being bullied, you never, I hope you don't, pull for the bully. You don't say, pummel him in the ground. Steal his lunch money. No, you say, boy, I wish that little boy would wind up like David and take old Goliath down one of these days. Right, we rally and we cheer for the underdog. And God does too. God's interested in the poor. God's interested in the weak. God's interested in the fatherless. God's interested in the stranger. God's interested in the underdog. And when he, even though he's weak in the faith, even though he's immature in the faith, God takes charge and takes special care for that underdog. He said God's going to hold him up. Amen. So we're going to face our Lord, not just on what we know about the Bible and how we obey the will of God, but how we treat our fellow man, especially the weaker brother. How many times do you think it's in the Bible that God commanded us, or our Lord Jesus commanded us, to love our brethren? Didn't he command us that? You remember he had those disciples in the upper room, even towards the end of his life, headed towards his death, and he commanded them to love one another. But you know what they're doing? They're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. But he commanded them to love one another and show charity even to the weakest among them. Amen. By the way, when he judges us, we're going to be judged by his standard, not our own. Amen. Well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. That don't matter. That ain't going to cut the mustard. Amen. I wonder if at the judgment seat, Christ might remind us of what he's already showed us in the scripture. I wonder if he'll remind us what he said in Luke chapter number 9, verses 49 and 50. The Bible said, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not us. He didn't have the name Baptist on the sign. We forbade him. I added that. You know that wasn't in the originals. They said, Lord, we forbid him. What did Jesus say about that? And Jesus said unto them, forbid him not, For he that is not against us is for us. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that we can't point out doctrinal errors of other denominations or even other branches of our own denomination. Amen. That's not saying we can't. But it does mean that we're not to declare, I don't even believe they're saved. We're not to judge them as though they don't even know the Lord. Just because they haven't come to the same doctrinal conclusions that we have. Most all of us, at least I hope, have grown and changed some of our opinions since we believed. Amen. Amen. Now, I thought about this. In past centuries, Brother Steve and I have talked about this quite a bit. In past centuries, you read some of them older books, even in the 1800s. That's not that far back. Some of y'all about remember that. Even in those, in the past centuries, Christians got along with one another, even though they disagreed in the mode of baptism. Even though they disagreed on eternal security. Even though they disagreed on Calvinism or Arminianism or pre-trib or post-trib. Any number of issues, they didn't declare somebody is not even saved if they didn't agree with them. Amen. They counted them as genuine, sincere Christians, even though they may need to mature in some areas. Amen. Even though they may need to be helped to come to a better knowledge of the truth. Right. Now, by the way, that's not advocating ecumenism. I'm not saying we all just join up with everybody. But it is advocating that we don't set at naught our brother. Amen. Amen. We were talking about yesterday, as we missed the preacher's fellowship, and Brother Duncan wanted to stop and get some cream. That was a failure too, amen. But we went to this, and it was Mennonites, I guess, or Amish type people. They wearing their bonnets and all of that. And we were talking about how that the Mennonite Association now has approved the LGBTQ agenda and have approved gay marriage. And many Mennonites are pulling out of that and starting their own independent. And Brother Jacob said, we may disagree with them on a lot of things, but we'd stand with them on that issue. That's exactly right. If they're genuine believers, listen, you can go to heaven with a bonnet or without one. You ain't going to heaven without Christ. But just because you wear a bonnet don't mean I'm going to say you can't even be saved. Or just because you don't. Or how about facial hair? Right? You can go to heaven with it or without it. Right. Amen. And I know you say you're going to have it when you get there. And I'll just say, well, I'll wait till I get there then. Amen. But the point that I'm making here is that they didn't set at naught their brother. They got along with one another to a certain degree. Now, I know times have changed. I know that back, for example, in Spurgeon's day, the Presbyterian were preaching salvation pretty much biblical. So were the Methodists. Not today. And amen. So if they're not preaching salvation, then we got an issue. But that don't mean that nobody in there saved, that none of them are brethren. Amen. We're not to set it in all. So, in other words, I'm just saying this. In these cases, each Christian is bound to follow the Lord to the fullest extent that their knowledge has brought them to. Amen. Don't be stopped by the ignorance of your brother. Amen. But go on for God. Amen. We're not to do what we know to be wrong. Right. I'm not saying that we just look over wrong and say, all right, I'm going to get it. I'm going to involve. I don't believe it, but I'm going to go. No, he said it's sin if you know it's wrong. Matter of fact, he said if you question it and you go ahead and do it, just the question part makes you wrong in that. Amen. So we're not to do what we know is wrong in order to walk with our weak brother, nor are we to avoid doing the will of our master ourselves just to follow with other Christians. But we are to get along as much as is possible. As much as life in you live peaceably with all men. That's what he's talking about. Amen. In short, we're to follow the Lord in everything that we are fully persuaded is his will. Amen. We're to follow the Lord as he has persuaded us in our own mind. Amen. And by the way, we're to grant them the same liberty with charity, that they can follow the Lord as they see it as well. Verses 11 and 12 go together. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I think that's where the emphasis is, himself. Now, why is it that only God is qualified to judge? It's because only God knows all the story. One of the things we've got to be careful with, and it happens all the time, is people judging things when they don't have all the facts. We're in a day when people can be accused on social media and they lose their job without any fact. They can lose their job, they can lose their family, their whole livelihood, they can lose their ability to post on social media just because of accusations with no facts. And that is wrong for us to judge without knowing the facts, but even when we know the facts, 9 times out of 10, we only know part of the facts. There are two sides to every story. Amen. And so God's the only one that knows both sides. He's the only one that knows the whole thing, and so he is to be our judge. He's omniscient. He is all-knowing, and we're not. We don't have all the facts, but he does. Therefore, he is qualified to judge us. Amen. Only a great God has complete knowledge about these things. He knows our zeal. He knows our knowledge. He knows what we believe to be the will of God, so he can make a righteous judgment. Amen. And he will, by the way. And by the way, these verses 10 and 11, particularly all of this, but particularly these, he talks about the Lord. Look at verse 10. The end of verse 10. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's Jesus, right? But why judgest thou thy brother? Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. That's Jesus, right? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's Jesus, right? Sure is. Sure enough. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's Jesus. He's proven to us that Jesus is God. Amen. I'm glad that's in the scripture. I know some don't believe that, but it's right there in the scriptures. Amen. Takes the name of Christ and uses it synonymous with the name Lord and synonymous with the name God. Amen. Amen. And by the way, if you're reading other versions other than the King James Bible, they don't say the same things. They've taken the name Christ out of verse number 10. They say, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Because it looks to me like, I believe, they're trying to muddy the fact of whether or not Christ is God. But there's no muddying about it. Christ is God. Amen. Amen. The statement said, it is written. Where's it written? Well, in Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23 say this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. We like that verse. For I am God and there is none else. Who's God? The Savior is God. I have sworn by myself. That goes back to what Matt was teaching on this morning. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Amen. So what he's saying is this. Every one of us is going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only one that has the authority to judge. He's the only one that has the authority to call us all into judgment. Jesus Christ is omniscient. He has all knowledge. When we bow our knee to him, we are acknowledging you are omniscient. We are also acknowledging that we have limited knowledge. Same time. By bowing our knee, we're saying, you've got it, I don't. Right? Amen. You've got all knowledge. I don't have all knowledge. We're acknowledging His omniscience. We're acknowledging His omnipotence, that He has all power. We don't have all power. That's what we're saying. By bowing the knee to Christ, we're declaring His exaltation and our humiliation. Amen. Amen. That's one of the blessings about bowing before the Lord. Bowing demonstrates your humility, but it also demonstrates His exaltation when you bow to Him. You remember back some years ago when Barack Obama met up with those Chinese leaders and it made news that he bowed to them. That's not good. By bowing to them, you're saying you're exalted. Exalting the leader of a foreign country. That wasn't good. When we bow before Christ, and we will, by the way, every one of us will. Not only every one of us, everyone in existence has been or will be. Everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord, that He is exalted. And we're going to confess our humility. One of the problems in the world today is too much pride, not near enough humility. One of the reasons why people are not saved is because they're just too proud to humble themselves. One of the reasons we don't have revival is because people are just too proud to humble themselves. I mean, you just chase that rabbit all the way around. Amen. So in applying this statement to the present situation that we're looking at here in the Scripture, we see that all of us, weak brethren and the stronger brethren, are going to bow our knee before God one day. Our knee's going to bow and say, I don't have all knowledge, but You do. I don't have all power, but You do. Amen. Amen. So we do well to take this to heart. Amen. He says in verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself. I said, I believe that's the emphasis. Of himself unto God. Amen. My brother's not going to have to give, not going to give testimony for me. I'm not going to give testimony for him. We're going to give an account, each of us, for himself. Amen. Remember that when you're passing judgment on others. That's what he said. All right, look at verse number 13. And I know this goes against our grain because Baptists like to judge others. I can tell it because you're judging me when I'm preaching this message. Amen. Amen. I'm just picking. Verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. See, he knew we've been doing it. He just said, put a stop to it. Make up your mind, I'm not going to do this anymore. But judge this rather. Here's where you focus your judgment. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Amen. And he's going to deal with that going on from this point. But I want to deal with that in this connotation here. When we humbly bow our knee to Christ, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to let You judge me rather than me being the judge. I'm acknowledging You're the judge. Amen. We also humbly bow the knee to Christ to allow Him to judge our brother. Lord, I'm not only not going to judge me, I'm going to let You do it. I'm not going to judge him or her. I'm going to let You do it. Amen. If our brother is wrong, God will judge him for it. Amen. Now, I know there's things that come under the umbrella of the church and we have to deal with. He talks about that. Matthew talks about that in Matthew chapter 18 in particular. But what he's talking about here is individuals judging one another in what we believe we're strong and they're weak, and we believe that they're in error and we're right in these matters. Amen. So he's saying, we're saying, I'm not gonna judge myself. I'm gonna let You judge me. I'm not gonna judge my brother. I'm gonna let You judge him. Amen. And so again, it is to God that we must give an account, not to another. As we endeavor to judge ourselves, as we look into ourselves, we ought to mark this fixed principle. He said, this is what you ought to judge. I'm going to look at myself and say, I'm going to try not to put a stumbling block in front of a brother. I'm going to try not to cause disturbance or occasion to fall in my brother's way. Amen. I don't want to cause my brother, notice, not only not to fall, I don't even want to cause him to stumble. Fall is a lot more serious than a stumble. You've stumbled over things that you didn't plumb hit the floor, but when you hit the floor, you'd fail. Usually more things are hurt when you completely fall than when you just stumble. He said, I'm going to be careful not only not to make my brother fall, I want to be careful not to make him stumble. I don't want him to stumble or to fall. In other words, I don't want to hinder the cause of Christ in the life of my brother. Amen. I don't want to hinder the cause of Christ by hurting my brother. I don't want to cause another Christian to have his growth stunted because of my grace or hindrance in his race. I don't want to cause him to stumble. Amen. I don't want to cause him to stumble in his growth. I don't want to hinder his race. Therefore, I'm going to be careful about myself, and I'm going to be charitable to my brother. Go back to that. He's talking about liberty and charity. I've got liberty, but sometimes I need to rein in my liberty to be charitable to my brother. That's what he's dealing with, and he'll deal with that much more as we go on. I don't have time to deal with it today, not intending to. I believe this is particularly speaking specifically about our potentially pharisaical attitude of judging others. Or also could be speaking about our liberty being evil spoken of. He talked about that. Don't let your liberty be evil spoken of. In other words, don't do things that you'd cause others to stumble about. I don't want to place a stumbling block in the pathway of another Christian. We ought to be careful not to wound their weak conscience. Amen. At the same time, we ought to be careful not to lead our brother into temptation. Lead them into something that would be questionable, or that they might think is sin, which they wouldn't allow. And we allow it, and they don't allow it. All right. Now, in conclusion, I've got several verses here. I'm going to touch on these verses in a minute. But one of the major instructions that I take from this text is that we all need to be careful how we treat our brother, that we treat him with tenderness. Amen. Jesus treats his bride tenderly. We ought to treat his bride tenderly. Amen. We ought to treat each other with tenderness. Now, that's not to say we all ought to be babies, but we ought to recognize that some are. There are babes in the faith. There are babes in Christ, and therefore they ought to be treated tenderly. That's the admonition that he gives. I talked about Matthew 18. Here's what he said. Look at verse number. Well, you don't have to turn. I'll just read it. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Here's what people say. You've heard it. I've heard it too. I don't care what they think about it. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I ain't going to answer them. I'm going to answer to God. You're going to answer to God for how you affected them. I don't care what they think. You ought to care what he thinks. And he said, if you offend one of these little ones that believes in me, he may be talking about a child. He may be talking about a child in the faith. They believe in me. You offend them. He said, it'd be better for a millstone to be hanged about your neck and he's drowned in the depths of the sea. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 23 and 24. Paul says this, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Amen. They were careful concerning our brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. Paul said, I'm trying to be careful not to offend the Jews, not to offend the Gentiles, and not to offend the church of Christ or church of God. Amen. Philippians chapter number 2. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. You know these verses so well. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man, or look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know it goes on talking about how he humbled himself. But here's what he said. What's the mind of Christ? That we don't hurt our brother, but we help our brother. That we're concerned about his welfare as well as our own. Here's the mind of Christ. He said in Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12, words of our Lord, But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, even or which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know what he's saying here? He said, be careful. Even though you think that you're the one on top, you got to be concerned about the one that's not on top. You think you're the one that's right, be careful about the one that also thinks he's right, but of a different opinion. Amen. We've got to be careful, and I believe Paul's covered it, and he will cover it even more, that we've got to be careful not to entice or induce others to sin, not to induce them by our liberties to go into something that they're not sure of, nor should we induce them to sin by our judgments. Amen. At the same time, we're not to sin against our own conscience either. If you know it's not right, don't do it. Don't matter what everybody else does. Right? If you know that it will offend them, don't do it. Because you know that it will offend them and it'll hurt the brother. Amen. It'd be better, because by the way, we're going to give an account of what we do in life. We're going to give an account to God. Amen. We're going to have to be willing to stand before God with our conduct, with our charity, and with the judgments we pass on others.